Okay, so today we're going to try something new. I've never done this before, so we'll see how it goes. We're going to start off with bringing Paul back from dead. Okay, so Paul's going to sit in this chair. So whenever I'm in this chair right here, I'm Paul, not me, not young. So whenever I'm in this chair right here, I'm myself, young. Okay, got it? All right, before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you for gathering all of us together today. And we just pray that your spirit might come and show us yourself and remind us of your wonderful love for us through Christ, and that we can leave out of here changed and transformed people and not the same people that we came in. So, Lord, we pray that you might bless us, that you might protect us from the evil one, that you might just really show your word to us and press into our hearts and make it transform our lives, Lord. Let us let your word not just stop with us here, but let it go out through us to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. And you can follow along if you have your Bibles with you. We're in Philippians chapter 3. Okay? And after this, so this is very... you guys are very privileged to see this because, you know, most people don't see a conversation between Paul and myself. So, anyways, all right, so I'm Paul now. Imagine there's someone sitting over there, which is young, okay? So we're talking this way. Okay, so young, can you tell me about your accomplishments in life and, you know, things that you have achieved and how you got there? Yeah, sure, Paul. I mean, I don't know where to start because, like, in high school, it was really popular. College, I did a lot of stuff. After college, you know, I made up to $62,000 a year. I don't know where to start. Well, Young, why don't you just tell us about college and tell us how you got there and stuff like that. Okay. Well, I mean, at the end of high school, my senior year, I applied to Michigan State and U of M, but since I was lazy in high school, I didn't get into U of M, so I got an MSU, and one day, something really, oh no. One day, when I was driving home from school, I believe, I was in the parking lot of my house. And what happened was, I realized something. I realized that my parents, who loved me so much and sacrificed much, gave me every opportunity to succeed in high school, and I was just too lazy to, you know, work hard and get good grades, and I was, you know, spending too much time playing video games or hanging out with my buddies. So I felt really deserving of, you know, not getting into U of M and going to MSU, but then during that time in the parking lot, I was in tears because I realized something. I was like, yeah, I just realized that my parents who love me so much, and I guess the Chinese who call it, I heard for this from, I don't know if she's here, she might be even here, Kai Chala, okay? So I kind of realized that, and yeah, so what happened was, guess what happened to me in college, Paul? What happened, Young? Well, I mean, in college, freshman year, I started working really hard. I realized that, you know, in order to be somebody and in order to get somewhere in life, you got to work hard, you got to study, you know, like, you know, stuff that my parents taught me that they experienced and, you know, when they immigrated here and culturally, stuff like that. So freshman year, what happened was I got good grades. I worked hard. I applied to the Honors College. I got in there. I ran for the Hall Government President, and I got that. So, you know, I'm just building this leadership experience, you know, getting good grades. And then sophomore year, I get a job working in the dorms as an RA, kind of, you know, focusing on minority students and helping them out. You know, the university paid for my room and board, so I got that covered. So I got more leadership experience and also kept my grades up, and I got more involved with my fellowship as well, you know, in leadership positions, organizing things, stuff like that. And then junior year, I start working for this prestigious Teach for America organization, and I start, you know, helping them recruit keeping my grades up and still involved with my fellowship and stuff like that. So senior year was perhaps the most accomplished year. What happened was I continued to work for Teach for America. I still had a bunch of leadership position and responsibility in my fellowship, but I also started working on my senior research project or senior's honor thesis in psychology. And although I didn't think I was going to finish, I ended up finishing. And not only that, I went to this undergraduate research fair and I got like second place. So I got an award for that research. And actually right now, Paul, it's in the process of being published in a journal. So yeah, and also I graduated like 3.8 GPA, Phi Beta Kappa. And actually, you want to see my diploma? No, that's okay. All right, so you think, Young, you think you're so sweet, huh? You think you're so accomplished and achieved. Check me out. Look at this, Philippians 3. You think you got it all together. You think you've accomplished something in life. You think you have confidence in yourself. Look at this. Guess what? If you think you have confidence, I have more. I have more confidence. I've been circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You see, you've arrived a little too late, your little catch-all stuff, man. Like, I arrived when I was born. You see, based on what you see here, like, I was into my zone, my culture, my, you know, way of life since I was born. You see, I was circumcised on the eighth day. So I knew my purpose in life. I knew to work hard towards this end of honoring my people, the Jews, and, you know, as a Pharisee, as a religious leader, I had it all accomplished. And I was, you know, and you know the law, I don't know what my scripture, I knew my scripture, I knew it all. And I was legalistically righteous and faultless. So you cannot touch me on that, all right? You've arrived a little late. I've been doing this since I was born young. But guess what? What, Paul? But whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. What? Wait a minute. How did this happen? Like, you were just so into your thing and doing it, and you're making this crazy contrast and comparing like the things you've gained with garbage. In the Greek, I think it looks more like poop. So, like, how is this? How are you comparing it to Christ? What happened to you? What happened to you? What got you like all like messed up now? You see, what happened was I realized something. I realized that even though I had much to boast about and I had earned much and achieved much, I realized that righteousness comes not from the law, but that is which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Really? So how did you come to realize that? Well, Young, it's like this. You know, back in the day, I was a Pharisee, so I was, you know, a religious leader among the Jewish people. And what happened was, this dude named Jesus came along, and he started stealing our light, I guess, you know, our spotlight. And he started drawing a lot of attention, gathering a lot of followers. So my buddies and I, we were, like, jealous, basically. We were, We wanted more attention. We thought we deserved it because we were, you know, righteous and we were leaders and we did the right thing and stuff like that. So I don't know. So we got mad at this Jesus dude. So we conspired to, you know, chain him down, conspired to kill him, stuff like that. But and his followers. So after he died and stuff, what happened was I was, as you probably realize, and if you look at Acts 9, I was walking down Damascus Road. I was actually on my way to find some more Christians to put in jail and probably persecute them and kill them. But what happened was walking to find more Christians, and all of a sudden I was blinded by Jesus, and I was like, who are you? And then Jesus was like, I'm Jesus. I'm the guy that you're persecuting. And then I couldn't see afterwards, and then God did all these miracles, and I had sight. But not only I had physical sight, God opened my eyes spiritually, like my heart. Like I realized who Jesus was actually, and he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is what, you know, all what I was studying growing up, all the Old Testament scriptures was pointing to him, like he said. So I kind of realized that he was God, and he saved me. So it was definitely an amazing time that God kind of revealed himself to me. And another thing I kind of realized was, like I wrote earlier in Philippians 2, like I thought I had a lot to boast about, that I had a lot accomplished. I couldn't compare to Christ. And you too, you're, because you're below me, you know, I'm more accomplished than you. But I cannot compare to Christ, because Christ was God and he had everything. He owned everything, and he's God. So, and yet even though Christ was God, he still humbled himself. Like I wrote, you know, in Philippians chapter 2, and I wrote in Colossians, right, everything was created by him. So Christ had this creation power and also authority power. Everything could by him and for him. Everything was created for him. And now in Philippians, I'm like, he who being in very nature God, that's Christ, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, and he rose again. So this is what I kind of realized and what kind of awakened me and changed my mindset, and how I turned away from doing what I was doing before and kind of just really went the other way, from persecuting Christians to trying to make Christians and tell people about Jesus and what happened to me, and, you know, how Jesus showed me himself and blinded me and gave me this new sight and this new life. So that's what I'm doing now. So, Paul, can you tell us a little bit more about this new identity that you seem to have found in Christ, and how it related to how it relates to your culture and stuff like that, you know? Because it seems like a lot of crazy stuff's going on. Yeah, Young, it's like this. I mean, what happened was I was born a Jew, and I learned all that stuff. And, you know, Jewish people, we consider Gentiles as dogs. We see them as unclean, filthy. And I actually kind of flipped the tables on them and gave them a little taste of their own medicine, because I called them dogs in verse 2 of chapter 3, because they were focused on the outside. You know, like Jesus really called out the Pharisees, and Jesus was really mean to them. And they deserved it, because on the outside they look good, they look, you know, moral, they look righteous, and their whole life is together. But on the inside, they're really unclean, and they're self-righteous, and they think they're sweet, and their pride is really getting to their heads, and they don't know who the true God is, Christ. So when I kind of realized that Christ was, you know, my identity was not based on what I do, but based on what Christ has done for me, my whole view, like, I was also born a Roman citizen, so I had that kind of influence, and everything was telling me, like, Romans were telling me, this is who you should be, this is how you should behave. You got my Jewish culture telling me, oh, this is what you got to do. And then now my new identity in Christ kind of infiltrates all that and touches those other things and kind of redeems them and shows them that it's not really about those things, really, or those outside, you know, what this world says is important or precious, but it's all about Christ and what he's done for us. because he kind of rearranged my heart, rearranged my perspective, and he is the one who's ultimately worthy and beautiful, and we just got to look to him. But listen, Young, I gotta go. God, look, oh, Young has died. I got to go, Young. And so I got to go, and God's calling me. But wait. Hold on, Paul. Hold on. One last thing before you go. Yeah, I know we can read your letters and know more about it. One last thing. Did you write the letter to the Hebrews? Huh. Guess what? That's for me to know and you to find out. See ya. Okay, so that was that, and let me close down now. All right, so here's the question now, based on what we just did, and we went back to time, or we brought Paul back here. All right, so what if Paul was here today, or maybe he's not here? What if he wrote us a letter? What if Paul wrote us a letter? Let me get my notes straight. Sorry, pardon me. Okay, what if Paul was here today, or rather, what if you wrote us a letter? What would he say to the church decan or the Chinese church in Troy? What would he say to us? Here's some background, and this is why I think maybe these are some things that he says. I read this article recently. It's online. It's a CNN article, and it's about Jeremy Lin, who's actually not as popular anymore, not as crazy. But it's about Jeremy Lin and Asian American Christianity. So what the article is talking about, you know, why is everybody so into Jeremy Lin? Why is the Chinese American community so into Jeremy Lin? And then there's a little section there on the CNN article that interviews a sociologist, a Chinese guy named Dr. Feng Gong Yang. I'll just call him Dr. Yang, all right? It's not me. It's a sociologist, and he's at Purdue, and he does research on Asian Americans like us and religion. So he was asked, you know, why are Asians so drawn to Christianity when they come to the U.S.? You know, why are we so into Christianity when we come to the U.S.? And he proposes this based on his research. He says, quote, Asians are drawn to Christianity partly by values that dovetail or converge with Asian culture, including thrift, education, and family. In that way, it helps them assimilate into the U.S. culture while preserving important aspects of their cultures. When I read that, I didn't really get it. But then when I read it again, based on some other blog posts that referred to this, I got it. And I was like, maybe we created this new kind of thing. I guess similar to Paul, you know, and his Jewish culture, Roman citizenship merged into this old Paul who used to be called Saul. And I was like, are we guilty of that? You know, have we just created this Asian American Christianity culture that took Western, you know, the best of Western Christianity without much of Jesus, but a lot of what Jesus says was good, like the things of family and stuff like that, and merged it with ours? And have we used church? Have we used our faith as a way to get more comfortable ourselves and assimilate or get more into or transition better into here, the United States? So I started asking that question to myself, and I was like, what would Paul say to that? Paul would probably throw that out there, and he would say, don't put your confidence in that. Don't put your confidence in the world, in these things that you see with your eyes. But instead, look at Christ, like he says in chapter 3, right, in Philippians. Look at Christ. See how worthy he is, and see how you should be pursuing Christ. You should be going after him and knowing him instead of these
wonderful values that these churches portray or the society portrays or our Asian heritage or Chinese background teaches us, because most of us, most of you adults, immigrated here, and most of your life was not a life following Jesus, because in China there wasn't many Christians, right? So here's the thing. Paul would probably say, pursue Christ instead of this cultural Christianity, because Christ is supremely more valuable, more worthy, more precious than any of these things that we might chase after other than him. And he will also, like classic Paul, he will give you reasons, right? He will give you reasons why this is so important to do that. And let me give you three today, okay? Let me give you three reasons why we should pursue Christ or get soaked in the gospel that we're here to celebrate today, of what Jesus has done for us on that cross and how he rose again, all for us, because he loved us so much. Here, let me give you three reasons why we should pursue Christ and not this cultural Christianity or these worldly things around us, okay? Number one, Christ is greater than our circumstances. Let me explain what I mean by that. So you see, most people, what happened to me when I was doing well in college, and I'm sure you guys all enjoy that. You guys are like, yeah, go, be like, yeah, I'm telling your kids or whatever. Look, when things go well in your life, when you start achieving things, how do you feel? You feel pretty good about yourself, right? You're like, oh, I am accomplished. I feel good about, I've made it to this far, or I've done this or do that. And what happens is, you start feeling a little prideful. You start feeling a little better than other people because you've out-competed them, right? In order to get to where you are, you got to compete against other people, and it seems like you're better than them. So you probably feel good about yourself because you're better than other people. And even though at that time, I would probably, if you asked me after college, I would probably say, oh, yeah, of course it's because of God that I was really blessed with the opportunity to go to college and to learn all those things, and of course I would attribute to God. But that's what I say with my mouth, but in my heart, I would probably feel a little good about myself, right? A little prideful. Like, you know, I've beaten these other people. I was graduated top like 5% or 8% of my class, and, you know, a lot of people at Michigan State, like 30,000 undergrads. But, yeah, so here's the thing. If you don't have the gospel, if Christ is not your all, then when things go well with your life, you would feel prideful, and you would go to that spectrum. But what about the other side? What if you start working hard and stuff like that, and you don't make it to the college that you want to go to, or you don't get the promotion that you were working hard for and stuff like that? How do you feel? Or maybe you're not healthy as you like to be, or your children aren't being the children that you want them to be. You start feeling down, right? You don't feel good. You start thinking, why am I in this situation? Why does my life suck? You start being sad, depressed. And you might even get angry at God. You're like, God, this is not fair. Why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this circumstance? What's happening to me? And then so you start getting frustrated. You start getting angry at God. You start like, God, I thought you loved me. So you see these two spectrums. Let me show you how Christ brings more balance or grounds us more instead of on these two sides, but towards himself. You see, no matter how much you accomplish or how much you achieve, like you saw up there too, before God, you're still a guilty sinner. And you can't achieve your way to be right with God. You can't earn God's love, right? And no matter how miserable you're feeling or you're failing or your circumstances around you, how bad your life is, you realize that it's not really that bad because Christ came and you're a sinner and he saved you. He loved you and he died for you and he rose again. So you see how the gospel, see how Christ, if you pursue it, balances the both sides because Paul, like, would say he shifts our perspective from looking at the world and looking at our circumstances that way or this way and telling us, you look at the wrong things. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at my love for you. So that's how Christ is greater than our circumstances and how he refocuses our mind from the world to himself and how he grounds us. Okay? Number one, Christ is greater than circumstances. Now let's move on to number two. Number two, Christ is greater than our earthly security. Christ is over or greater than our earthly security. Paul, again, by now you probably think I love Paul, which I do. I'm very into him. Okay, so Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that wouldn't God, who gave you Jesus, which is basically himself, wouldn't God who gave you the greatest gift ever, himself, how can he not, along with him, give us all things if he gave us the best thing already, right? And he says, you know, we have all things basically in him. So here's the thing. If that's true, why are we still living as though that's not true? That we do need to look out for ourselves and store up a lot of things, whether it's money or whatever, and to feel good, to feel secure financially, maybe, about our lives. Why is that? And do we really have any security here? Is there any security? Do we? I mean, here's the thing. My dad got laid off a few years back, right? Because the auto industry went down. The whole economy was going downhill. And he was an engineer. The whole reason why he came and the whole reason why I'm here is because he came for his education, right? Like most of you. Get his PhD, work for Ford. Did he know back then what's going to happen a couple years back? That everything's going to go downhill? Market will crash? Probably not. If he did, he wouldn't have done what he was doing, right? So look, economically it's not stable. We don't know what's going to happen. And you know what Jesus says in Luke 12 to those who are, say you actually got past that, okay? So you found a new job, or maybe you didn't lose your job, and you're still making good money, and you're storing a lot. Look what Paul, if you look at Luke 12, Jesus tells the rich fool who says, oh, look, I make so much stuff, and I don't have anywhere to put this. Let's build a barn and store all my goodies in the barn. And then Jesus rebukes him, and he's like, you fool, your soul is going to be demanded of you tonight. So you see, not only is economic or financial security not stable and not guaranteed in our life, but even our lives are not a guarantee, right? Do you all know that you're going to wake up tomorrow? Y'all know you're going to be alive tomorrow? Is it a guarantee? I don't think so. So here's the thing. Let me tell you a story of how I came to realize this a little more about health and life and stuff like that. In college, I met a girl named Bethany, and her father is like really high up in this health insurance company called Blue Cross Blue Shield. You kids probably don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm sure you adults do. All right, it's a health insurance company, and it's basically you get it through your company or you buy it yourself. And so the Bethany, my friend, her father was like top three on at the company, like a really big boss, making lots of money with lots of power and with lots of connections, probably to doctors and to a lot of people. All right, so he's pretty well off. What happened was Bethany's mom gets stomach cancer. Okay, so their whole family, and they're a good Christian family too, and so what happened was they're praying, like, you know, I knew about this because they wanted me to pray, of course, and then guess what happened? You know the father, right? He's high up at Blue Cross Blue Shield. He knows a lot of doctors, not only in this state, but all across the country probably. Blue Cross Blue Shield is a big insurance firm. So he had a lot of connections. He probably had access to the best doctors in this country. What do you think happened to his wife, Bethany's mother? She died. Is God good? No. You see, do we really have any security in this life? Do we have any really thing guaranteed? I don't think so. So that was number two. And what Jesus would encourage, of course, in Matthew, he says, don't chase after these things, right? Seek after me and my righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Food, you know, clothing, whatever you need, God will take care of you. Focus on Christ. Focus on me, Christ. So that's number two. Christ is greater than earthly security. Number three, last one. Christ is greater than or over suffering. Look with me in Philippians. Let's continue here. In chapter 3, what does Paul, how does Paul, I guess, continue to say in verse 10? He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Perhaps you read in the Gospels that a servant is not greater than his master. Do you know what that means? It means usually the master, whatever happens to him, it's probably going to happen to servants, right? Because the master is the leader. And whoever follows the leader will probably go experience some similar stuff that the leader experienced, right? And, you know, it's all over the Bible that the Christian life is not easy. And there will be suffering, there will be trials. So what makes us think that getting into this is a way of feeling good or getting comfortable with our lives? You see, a couple days ago, on Friday, I showed the movie The Passion of the Christ, and there was some kids there, and if your kids are having nightmares, you can blame it on me, because I chose to show them that movie, because I know it's rated R, but it's a good picture or portrayal of what happened, right? What we know from the Bible. So I guess if the movie's rated R, the Bible's probably rated R too. And I wanted them to see really what it looked like for Christ to suffer and what happened to him, you know, how he was whipped so many times and blood gushing out his back, and how they put a crown of thorns, so he got like these sharp thorns poking at his forehead and blood dripping out of his head, and how he was carrying that cross, you know, down to the mountain, to Mount Calvary, to be crucified, and how they pierced his hand and ankles, and then they speared him also on the side. I want them to see that, because that's what the Bible says, right? It's a picture of what Christ, of his great love for us, that he would go to that extreme. And you do realize that, you know, that movie starts off with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was, like, praying, right? And he was scared, and he was sweating. It says he was sweating, like, teardrops of blood. He was asking God to take away this cup. What is this cup that he's talking about? Is it all the stuff I just described, like, you know, the thorns that he was seeing, or like the nail on his hands, or the whipping, or the crucifixion? Is that the cup of, is that the suffering that he's for? Is that the cup that he wants God to remove? There's more. That cup is not just physical suffering. It's not just emotional mockery that the Jews and the Romans made as he, you know, walked towards that cross. That cup is God's punishment. It's the cup of God's wrath, if you read the Old Testament. The cup of wrath. It's the full anger of God for all the sins of not only here, us in this room, but humanity. So when Jesus was being punished, it's not just all that physical or emotional suffering. He was being crushed by God with the full might and wrath and anger of God that
deserve, that we deserve to be poured out on us and the world because we sinned. Instead was poured out on him. That's what he was asking God to take away, but he ended up submitting because of us, right? He knew what he was doing. He came here for a mission. It was us. It was because he loved us. So the gospel call is no game. It's not a call. When you follow Jesus, it's not a call to comfort. It's a call to the cross. It's a call to Christ and his cross. You know what? If you look at the Gospels, if you look at Matthew, for example, what does he say? What did Jesus say? He said, if you love father, mother, brother, sister, anything more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you don't deny yourself and take up your cross, you're not worthy of me. The cross is no, it's the instrument of torture, suffering. Looking at it back there, it's right there, actually. So, we need to replace our worldly ambitions and goals with Christ, because he did not pay the ultimate price for us to live comfortably in ourselves and doing whatever we want, and, you know, us being the choosers or the people that, you know, we doing what we feel like is good or stuff like that. We don't come to Christ on our terms. We come to Christ on his, because he paid the ultimate price. It's hard. It's hard life. But it's worth it because he's worth it. So, imagine if we actually did what the Bible says, what Paul says, what Jesus says. Imagine if we actually lived it out. What would it look like? Imagine if we saw it like Paul saw it. Nothing compares to Christ, right? Paul says, Christ, infinitely more worthy, more valuable, more important than anything in my life. Even though I know it's good to love my family, I know it's good, money's not evil, I know these worldly things are good, they're a gift from God. But compared to Christ, these things are nothing. So imagine if we start actually living this way, like what God calls us to live. What would not just the Chinese-American community here look like? What would this community look like, huh, if we actually believed and obeyed God and lived it out? What if we believed that growing in Christ and pursuing him is more important than getting good grades or getting a good job or earning good money so that we can raise a good family and take them to church on Sundays and live wonderfully comfortable in this area and areas all across the world? What if we pushed our next generation, the young people in here, what if we pushed them to, these are our future, right? Our future leaders, our future world changers in the global economy. What if we push them to the fields like we're doing, to the fields of medicine, engineering, law, business, education? What if we push them all towards that direction, right? But not so that they could live or, you know, give good grades and make good money and live comfortably and raise their family, raise their kids to do the same thing all over again and even better, right? You die, Chang, right? Each generation needs to surpass the other generation in gaining something and achieving a certain place. What if we push our next generation to do all those things, medicine, whatever, but what if we did it so that they won't live like we did, but rather they would take the skills that God has blessed them with and the abilities and the education to places out there that have no access to the gospel, that have never heard of Jesus? And what if we sent them out there with the motivation of working hard is to glorify God and to do what he commands us to do, which is to make disciples of all nations? What if we push our kids towards that end so that they can go over there and treat the sick,
as doctors and also share something that can not only heal them of their physical wounds, but heal them eternally and to be with Jesus forever. What if we sent engineers over who would design schools, design products that will help the areas to see Christ working in them and to hear who he is from their mouth? What if we sent some lawyers there to administer justice, to help make the game fair? Because we know the world out there is unfair. You know, people are always trying to get, you know, like in Chinese, like, 靠关系, right? You rely on connections and, you know, go back doors at home and stuff like that. You know, it's an unfair world out there. What if we sent lawyers over there to administer justice and make things fair and to share the good news of Jesus Christ? What if we sent teachers to teach them English, to teach them Chinese, and what if we sent businessmen to do business there for the glory of God? Because ultimately, right, it's not about what we're doing, what we do. It's about who we are. Like Paul's identity transformed. Who are we? We're loved by God. God paid the ultimate price so that we can be here and spend time with him and forever enjoying him and loving him and obeying him. This should be brings great joy and satisfaction. It's not about what we're doing. It's about who we are. Rest in who we are, who Christ is, what he's done for us. But you're probably thinking, probably laughing inside maybe, I think I'm too idealistic. I'm too dreamy. This is never going to happen in the Chinese American community. Yeah, you're right. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But there's also those that believe that Jesus is not real. He wasn't born of a virgin, because that's crazy stuff to believe. That he was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, sinless. Nah. Not God. How can he do that? Went to the cross. Why would God, who's king over all creation, go to a cross and die? Mock him, right? Like the Romans did. Come down from that cross, because you're the king of the Jews. You're God. You can come down from that cross. You're powerful, right? But Jesus stayed because he loved us and he had us in mind, not his comfort. And what happened to him? He rose again, right? He conquered, overcame the grave, conquered sin for us. And what does Paul want? Paul says this, right? Let's continue in Philippians. Paul says, I want to know Christ, I'll read it again, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his heart. You think God can't do this? Yeah, we can't do this. This is not going to happen. But if God, who rose Christ from the dead with that power, with he created everything, the power of creation. If God came and he not only, you know this. I know you know this because it's Deacon's motto. What's Deacon's motto? God can go Deacon, right? God can. So God can do this. God can change this community. God can change the world through us. So it's not just God can. You all know God can. It's our motto. God can go decan. God not only can, he will. He will. God is not only can do it, he will do it. And so I encourage you, go decan. Go do God's will. Live out what you learn and what you read and what he commands us to do. So, I got running. Okay, let's wrap this up, and I'm going to close with the rest of chapter 3, okay? So let's read this together. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up, verse 12 now. Not that I have already obtained all this, and already been made perfect. Yeah, I am not perfect. I've not arrived. You see me up there, you know. God has really done some great work since college, but I'm still, like, preparing this. I'm like, oh, my goodness, I enjoy myself way too much and what I've done.
And Paul's saying the same thing. And we're probably feeling the same thing, that we're feeling like really guilty, that we're bad, like we can't do this. But that's why Jesus, that's why it's always there, the cross, God's love. We can always go to the foot of the cross and be forgiven of our sins and to live for Christ. So Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Today we're baptizing children and adults, and it reminds me that a lot of kids that I've seen that have been baptized with me do not follow Jesus anymore, and it brings me great sadness to hear that they're living as enemies of the cross. So I encourage you to pray for these people, that God might continue to work in their hearts and show them more and more of himself. All right, continue at verse 19. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. What's the next word? But. But is probably the greatest word. When things are going bad, when we are being condemned for our sin, but is probably the best word, because what happens now? But things change. But no, that's not how it is. But it's not over. It's not the end of the story, right? But, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, God of all creation, who would love us. We don't know why. Why would you love us, God, when you have everything? You don't really need our love. You would send your son to die for us on that cross, to live this perfect life that we should have lived, but we didn't, and to die the sacrificial death that we should have died, but we didn't. And you rose again, conquering over sin and death. So, Lord, may you press this more deeply into our hearts today. May we have this perspective that Paul has, that Jesus has, that you might just really change us. Change our minds, like you said in Romans 12. Let us not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, O Lord, by the renewing of our minds in your word, in your Son, Christ, in his words. Because it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. It's not about us. It's not about how I preach, how well I do, or how well we listen, or what we do tomorrow. It's all about you. So, Lord, may you be glorified. May you be glorified in all that we do. May we live in a way to show the world that our worth is not defined by the world, but defined by you, because you're the one who came for us. And let us reflect it. Let's reflect your worth as we go out. May others see that our lives and what we do and how we think and stuff like this is all unto you, and it's all because of you, and that others can see that these things are not our treasure. These things are not our ultimate pursuit that around us that we see, but you are, Lord, because you are the ultimate goal, the highest ambition. So, Lord, fill us with
with a godly ambition, with a divine passion in life that surpasses any other goals or any other dreams that we might have, because we know that you are greater than any of these things. So Lord, help us, and you bless these people who are getting baptized, Lord, the kids, the adults, and may you press faith into their hearts and show them yourself and what you've done for them on that cross, and may they live for you all of their days, and may they glorify you and praise you with their lives, and show you to be worthy, more worthy than their even own lives. So Lord, help us all. Have mercy on us, Lord. We are sinners in need of grace, in need of you to lead us and to transform us. So Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us today to get into your word and to see what you have for us. And may you continue to work in our hearts. May we not just stop here. May we continue throughout the week to get into your word and know what you're saying and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
我们非常感谢神，有十位弟兄姐妹今天要受洗，请弟兄哈跟着我从这个门进去，请姐妹跟着李慧姐妹、王欣姐妹或者是魏平姐妹从这个门进去，所以姐妹从这边走哈，弟兄从这边走。
好，在这些弟兄姐妹们在就是准备要受洗的过程中，我们请思琴上来，我们来一起来先唱回应诗歌，我们回应刚刚这段信息，那我们也准备我们的心来见证这十位弟兄姐妹们的受洗。好，我们来唱我知道我的救赎者活着。好，我们唱两次，我们唱到第二次的时候，我们也请负责收奉献的弟兄来收奉献。来，我知道我的救赎者活着，他是永活的主。当我在深谷迷失时，他领我走正义路。我知道我的救赎者活着，他是永活的主。当我在旷野孤独时，他伴我做我的灯。我知道我的救赎者永远活着，我心不再忧虑，我要在每一个日夜中领受他的丰盛之爱。我知道我的救赎者永远活着，我灵不再沉睡。
当号角响起的那一天，我将见他荣光之面。我知道我的救赎者活着，他是永活的主。当我在深谷迷失时，他领我走正义路。我知道我的救赎者活着，他是永活的主。当我在旷野孤独时，他盼我做我的灯。我知道我的救赎者永远活着，我已经不再忧虑。我要在每一个日夜中领受他的丰盛之爱。我知道我的救赎者永远活着，我灵不再沉睡。当号角响起的那一天，我将见他荣光之面。
好，我们一起来低头为今天的奉献做祷告。 Let's pray together for today's offering. 天父，我们谢谢你，主，我们谢谢你赐给我们金钱，赐给我们生活中所需要的一切。主，让我们的一切都丰丰盛盛的，满有你的恩典。主，我们也谢谢你给我们这样的能力，可以来把你给我们的一部分来献给你。主，我们的所有都是从你那儿来的，我们的生命气息存留也都在乎你。所以我们就谢谢你，让我们有这样子的福分，可以来用金钱来奉献。主，也求你来保守这一笔金钱。主，我们可以来使你的福音广传，使这边底特律北边更多的人都能够来认识你。主，谢谢你，我们这样子的祷告祈求是奉主耶稣基督的名。 In Jesus name we pray. Amen. Amen. 我们可以再拉高一点吗？
们内心里面，我们里面给自己所做的一个见证，让我们知道我们的新生命在基督耶稣里面已经开始了。我们在基督耶稣里面是一个新造的人，旧事已过，都变成新的。所以说我们现在要受洗，我是按名单上来念啊。第一个要受洗的姐妹是王寻姐妹啊。我们会问几个问题啊。第一个问题，你相信你是神所创造的吗？
我相信。
你承认你是一个罪人吗？
我承认。
你相信上帝的审判吗？
我相信。
你认为你靠自己能解决罪的问题，面对上帝的审判吗？
不是。
你相信耶稣是上帝的儿子，为你的罪被钉死在十字架上，复活还要再来吗？你愿意认罪悔改，相信耶稣基督做你的救主和生命的主，并受洗归入基督吗？你愿意努力固定的参加主日崇拜吗？我非常感谢王群姐妹刚才在众人、在教会、在天使、在上帝面前所做的见证。我们现在就奉父子圣灵的名给她施洗，归入基督的名下，归入基督的家庭教会。相信耶稣是上帝的儿子，为你的罪被钉死在十字架上，复活还要再来吗？你愿意认罪悔改，相信耶稣基督做你的救主和生命的主，并受洗归入基督吗？你愿意努力固定的参加主日崇拜吗？我们非常感谢上帝刚才张小云姐妹在众人、在天使、在上帝面前所做的见证。我们现在就奉父子圣灵的名给他施洗，归入基督的名下，归入基督，也归入基督的肢体教会。Choice. 你相信你是神所创造的吗？Do you believe that God is a creator? Do you confess that you are a sinner? Do you believe in God's judgment? Can you save yourself from sin by yourself? 相信耶稣是上帝的儿子，为你的罪被钉死在十字架上，复活还要再来吗？你愿意认罪悔改，相信耶稣基督做你的救主和生命的主，并受洗归入基督吗？你愿意努力的苦尽参加主日崇拜吗？我们非常感谢莱尔里刚才在众人在天使在上帝面前所做的见证，我们现在就奉父子圣灵的名给他施洗，按照上帝的应许归入基督的名下，归入基督，归入基督的肢体就是教会。相信上帝的审判吗？你认为靠自己能解决罪的问题，面对上帝的审判吗？你相信耶稣是上帝的儿子，为你的罪被钉死在十字架上，复活还要再来吗？你愿意认罪悔改，相信耶稣基督做你的救主和生命的主，并受洗归入基督吗？你愿意努力固定参加主日崇拜吗？我们非常感谢上帝，刚才安弗拉在天使在上帝在众人面前所做的见证，我们现在就奉父子圣灵的名给他施洗，归入基督，归入基督的名下，也归入基督的肢体教会。相信你是上帝所造的吗？你承认你是一个罪人吗？你相信上帝的审判吗？你认为靠自己能解决罪的问题，面对上帝的审判吗？你相信耶稣是上帝的儿子，为你的罪被钉死在十字架上，复活还要再来吗？你愿意认罪悔改，相信耶稣基督做你的救主和生命的主，并受洗归入基督吗？你愿意努力固定参加主日崇拜吗？我非常感谢上帝，刚才不认识在众人在天使在上帝面前所做的见证，我们现在就奉父子圣灵的名给他施洗，归入基督，归入基督的名下，也归入基督的肢体教会。相信上帝的审判吗？你认为你靠自己能解决罪的问题，面对上帝的审判吗？你相信耶稣是上帝的儿子，为你的罪被钉死在十字架上，复活还要再来吗？你愿意认罪悔改，相信耶稣基督做你的救主和生命的主，并受洗归入基督吗？你愿意努力的固定参加主日崇拜吗？我们非常感谢上帝，艾弗里刚才在众人在天使在上帝面前所做的见证，我们现在就奉父子圣灵的名给他施洗，归入基督，归入基督的名下，也归入基督的肢体，就是教会。 教会。
我们这些弟兄在今天新归入基督耶稣名下的这些弟兄姐妹们，现在正在换衣服哈。等一下他们会到前面来，我们会有牧师给他们祝祷，还有我们会有鲜花，还有那些气球给他们。所以我们再等一下，在等待过程中，我们先来看有没有今天你是新来到我们教会的不管你是弟兄姐妹还是朋友，有没有在我左手边 ？Is there any first timer? Anybody who comes to our church for the first time? Maybe you can let us know about you and more about you. So, 如果你可以请你起立来，稍微介绍一下你自己，有没有？如果你不好意思的话也没有关系，如果你有。是你带来的人也可以介绍一下，如果是右边有吗？ Is there anybody who comes for the first time maybe? Oh, okay. Would you like to introduce briefly, you know, about yourself so we get to know you better? Leslie Johnson. Hi, Mike. And you are a friend of... Okay. Okay, welcome. All right. So it's 旭刚、魏平你们的朋友来看 Angela 的寿喜哈。那还有吗？ Is it? Would you like to introduce yourself briefly? Oh, okay.Okay, thank you, Marie. So let's stand up. Let's greet each other. Let's greet each other around you, and especially those new friends who come for the first time, okay?Stay here. Those who just got baptized, can you come over and sit in the front? Yeah, 如果你是今天受洗的弟兄姐妹，请你到前面来， 坐着。If you get baptized today, please come and sit in the front row. Thank you. And please be seated. Please be seated. Okay. 好，那个长老有什么要报告吗？没有。好，那我们就我们接下来我们一起起立。Let's stand up. Let's read the Lord's Prayer. We will read in Chinese first, and we'll read in English later. So, 我们来念一下主导文。好，请。我们在天上的父，愿人都尊你的名为圣。愿你的国降临。愿你的旨意行在地上，如同行在天上。我们日用的饮食，今日赐给我们。免我们的债，如同我们免了人的债，不叫我们遇见试探，救我们脱离凶恶。因为国度、权柄、荣耀，全是你的，直到永远。阿门。 Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
好，我们一起继续站立，我们来唱三一颂，然后我们来为这些新归入耶稣基督名下的弟兄姐妹。我们来请牧师为他们祝祷，好，我们一起来唱 The Doxology 三一颂，请。
赞美真神万物之根，地上生命当赞主恩，天上万军颂赞主名，赞美神。
我们接受上帝的祝福。造天、造地、造海和其中万物的上帝，为我们的罪被钉死在十字架上流血舍命的主，永永远远住在我们身上的圣灵，愿主耶稣基督的恩惠、天父上帝的慈爱、圣灵的感动常与我们众人同在，从今时直到永远。阿们。
好，请坐。你们先默祷，默祷以后，我们再为这些弟兄姐妹祝祷。啊，请。
家长如果要接孩子，请到外面的草地上去接孩子哈，他们去捡蛋去了哈。哎，受洗的每人有一本圣经哈，中英圣经，我以后再给你们哈，今天没有带过来，啊。